Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come together as believers this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to worship you, Lord, because you are worthy of all our worship, God. We thank you, Lord, that it's by your Son, Lord, by the blood of your Son, that you've made a way for us to come into your presence, Lord, that you've made a way for us, that we can be reconciled to you, Lord, that we can have a relationship with you, God, that we can come into your presence with boldness, Lord, without fear, that we can approach you, Lord. And this morning we thank you, Lord, as we enter your presence, Lord, as we come and sit under your word, Lord, as we submit to your word, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd lead us into truth, that you'd open the word to us like fresh bread, Lord, that you'd show us, Lord, that, and may, Lord, every word I speak may be your word, may it be your heart, Lord, this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are present. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is the one that leads us into truth. Your Spirit is the one that teaches us, God. And we open our hearts this morning, Lord, and we thank you that your word is alive this morning to change us and to transform us, God. And we give you all the glory in this place, and we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. In the name of Jesus, amen. Pastor Andries has been ministering on building the Lord's house and building with living stones. And just want to quickly just recap for a moment. As we're entering into this season of building, we're not building a normal building. We're building the house of the Lord, and we're building with living stones. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 4, he writes there, "As you come to him, him being the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that's what Pastor Andries has been ministering about, us being built as spiritual, as living stones, being built together into a spiritual house for God. And I want to encourage you in this season that there's a place where, you know, if you look at a wall that has been built out of natural stone, it's always such a beautiful thing, and it's always amazing to see how the builders manage to fit them all together. Although every stone is different, and although every rock has kind of got a unique shape, they manage to fit them together, and they manage to kind of build a structure that makes sense. And in the same way, although we're different, all of us, we're unique, come from different backgrounds, come from different experiences, we have got different talents and gifts and things. All of us have a unique place in the structure, in the house of God, in the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you in this season to trust the Lord, to find that place where you fit into the house, where your unique shape and your gifting and your talent and what you can offer and bring and serve, where that fits into the body. Whether it be in your small group, if you belong to a small group, if you don't yet get the information from the guys here, I think you'll love it to visit one or two of our small groups that we have in the week. Whether it's there, where again in the small group, where every person has a role to play, where we serve one another in the love of Christ, we have fellowship together. Even there's a specific role and a place where you and I fit in. I want to challenge you and challenge myself that we would find our place in this wall, in this structure, in this season. And if you're maybe in a leadership position, a small group facilitator or a zone coach, then I want to encourage you to encourage those around you also to challenge one another to find that place, to help each other to identify that spot. And many times it just takes someone to notice somebody's gifting. You notice somebody, but listen, you're a great host. You've got the gift of hospitality, or, you know, encourage one. Oh, I can see you're good at this, or with a voice like that, you know, to somebody next to you in church, you should be singing in the front type of thing. And encourage one another, you know, in the gifts that we see in one another. And that's really exciting as we're being built together as a house for the Lord. But then this morning specifically, I want to talk about moving and moving beyond. And I want to start by reading from Exodus chapter 13. If you want to turn with me to chapter 13, I'm just going to read it. If you want to follow from the screen, chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. So before I read, Just a bit of context here. We have the nation of Israel, the Jews having come out of Egypt, and they're now in the wilderness. They've been traveling around in the world, or they are traveling in the wilderness. And we see that in this 40 years in the wilderness, we see a very specific way that the Lord relates to the nation of Israel and specific things that He wants to teach them about Himself. Let's read from 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And we see this incredible picture. Now again, this must have been an amazing thing, this huge pillar of cloud moving in front of the people of the Lord. Now we're looking at millions of people. This is a big group of people. I'm told about 4 million Jews traveling together, camping in the desert. And immediately my mind goes to logistics. It must have been a bit of a nightmare. You know, you've got all millions of people camping in the desert, and then the cloud moves, and everybody has to pack up and has to kind of move with the cloud, and or the pillar of fire is moving, and there's the whole time there's this thinking, okay, when are we going to move again? How long are we going to be settling here? Is it what's next type of thing? And I can just imagine, you know, it's if you're a parent and you've got some children running around between those millions of people, and you're kind of busy with your chores or busy with what can you do in the desert, maybe some laundry or something, you know, and suddenly you see the cloud moving, or suddenly your neighbor says, "Listen, the cloud's moving. We need to pack up." And then I'm sure there was some kind of a signal to the children, listen, it's not come together, you know, I don't know, maybe they had a whistle or something, but, you know, come together, it's time to move, we're packing up, get together. But that urgency that the cloud was moving and we cannot afford to stay behind. Because that cloud meant the presence of God. That cloud meant fresh manna and quails every day, provision. That cloud meant protection. That cloud meant this is where God is taking us now, and we cannot afford to miss out on that. We cannot afford to stay behind. And they learned this expectation. They learned that God is a God that moves. He is the one that He doesn't stagnate. He's always moving somewhere. He's going somewhere. He's got a purpose and a plan. And as a nation together, they learned that they needed to be ready to move at any time. They needed to be expectant to move. They needed to be on the alert type of thing, to be ready when God moved. And but can you imagine the urgency? The cloud is moving. Pack up your things. We're moving. God is moving, and that means we are moving. Get your thing kind of ready, in a state of readiness. You know, don't get too relaxed. Kind of be ready to go. And must have been an incredible time for the nation of Israel. But in the desert, in the wilderness, they got into this place of expecting, and this place of movement. But after about 40 years of this, it was almost as if they got into a bit of a rut. Even in this, even having this expectation and having this routine, if you can call it that, there was still a place where they kind of, as they approached the promised land, which was their destination at that stage, the Lord had to change the way He operated a little bit. But before we get to that, I want to ask you to do something, please. I want to ask everybody to please gather your things and stand up and find a different place to sit. You don't know, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. But and if you would like to, you can sit a bit more to the front. Sorry, kind of very uncomfortable. Wonderful. That's very good. Thank you very much. Sorry for the inconvenience. Does everybody find a nice spot? Great. Now, if you could please do that again, if you could gather all your things and find a nice place. I'm not joking. Please, thank you very much. Find somebody nice to sit next to you. Welcome to sit more toward the front if you want to. Comfortable? No, I see somebody is still holding their things. you feel that's a bit irritating, don't you think? It's a bit uncomfortable and inconvenient. I mean, some of us really like our spot in church. I don't know if it's like that here, but some of us really like that one chair. It's more special than the other ones, and especially if you get up all get your things together and move, it's really not nice. And many times, that's exactly what we feel when God interferes with our plans. Have you experienced that? When you settled in a way and you kind of at peace where you're at and content, which is a good thing. It's a biblical thing to be, content. And then suddenly, God comes and interferes. And He says something or brings a word, and now you have to change. And now we're irritated sometimes. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. I've just gotten into things now. I'm into this routine like the Israelites in the wilderness. It's a nice routine now. We know what's happening. We know when to gather the quail and the manna. We know how things operate, kind of thing. And now, why does this change now? Why? And that's part of our challenge this morning is to look at our hearts. Are we in a place where when the Lord speaks that we are ready to go? That we are ready to leave what is comfortable and leave what is known and familiar and something that we kind of maybe have a bit of experience with. Are we willing to leave that and move into something which is maybe uncomfortable and unknown and inconvenient? Okay, so I'm just going to leave that with you for now and read from Joshua chapter 3, from verse 1, if you want to read with me. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. Now, this is after the season in the wilderness. Now, they're coming into the new season, into the promised land. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Excuse me. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. And then verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I just want to point out two specific places here. It says, verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. And then verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this is the kind of expectation I have for the season that we're entering. Firstly, we haven't been this way before. This is a new season. The nation of Israel has been used to the wilderness. So they've gotten into this expectation that God is moving. And that is something that we need to make sure that we have in our hearts an expectation that God is a God who moves. And that I want to be with Him. I want to move with Him. That when He moves us as a body, in terms of strategy, in terms of way of doing things, I want to move with Him. And then secondly, the powerful thing here, well, part of the first bit is the instructions, clear instructions that the Lord had to give. Now, the nation was already in a routine, but now there were clear instructions given. The officers moved amongst the people, gave clear instructions, and they had to kind of follow those instructions to move with God. And then He says, consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And I believe that as we consecrate ourselves, as we prepare ourselves and say, Lord, I am comfortable in a way, or maybe you're not, but I want to consecrate my heart. I want to declare myself ready to move. I want to come before You and consecrate my heart and say, Lord, if You say the word, I'm ready to go. If whatever it may be, wherever it may be, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to move. I consecrate my heart to whatever You bring across my path, whatever You say, whatever You decide. And that is sometimes a very challenging bit, that bit of consecration that we do. It's nothing outward, not necessarily. It's nothing necessarily to do with other people. It's something that you, in the quietness of your heart, between you and God, need to decide, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to move, and I consecrate myself for when and where and whatever You want to do and where You want to move. And then that expectation of God is about to do amazing things among us. And that is the expectation I have for this season. As we build His house, as we build into people around us, as we build into each other's lives, as we build into those lives that God has put around us, I am expecting to see the Lord do amazing things amongst us. I'm expecting to see Him do amazing things in lives, to see lives changing and transforming and giving glory to Him. And I can see you excited about that. Excellent. So now let's read with me from Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Such an amazing, incredible promise, such an amazing prophecy or promise that He makes right there. And we are part of that promise. But that first bit there is incredible. The Lord says to Abram, listen, Abram, pack up your things. We're moving. Get your stuff together. We're on our way. And if I was Abram, I would say, that's all fine, and because now I've consecrated my heart, I'm ready to go. But now the Lord says we're moving, but doesn't tell him where. He says, to a place I will show you. In other words, when we're on the road, or when we're already going somewhere in the future, Lord could share the destination. And that's the first challenge. Often when the Lord tells us to move, or He gives us the instruction, or He starts giving us instruction, He doesn't give us the whole picture. So there's a place many times when we move into what is unknown. We move into something we don't even know where the destination is. But I'm just moving with this step that God has given me now. I'm moving in obedience with this little bit that God has given me, without knowing what lies ahead, without knowing what comes forward. And that is something, I don't know about you, but sometimes that freaks me out. Because I want to understand, I want to know what's ahead, I want to make my plans, I want to kind of be prepared, and maybe that some people call that being a control freak. I don't know, it's weird how we like that in certain parts of our lives, and with other parts we don't care, it's kind of really laid back. But often we want to know what's in front, what's ahead. And the challenge here is that God doesn't always operate like that. Sometimes He does, but often He just gives you the first step. And He says, you've taken that one, then we can talk again. You know? And that's part of our challenge this morning, is to move even when it's not comfortable, to move even when it's unknown, to move even when we haven't got the whole picture, to move that first step of obedience that God has given us, that first instruction.
And with that, the promise, and with that, the blessing, again, and the provision, and the presence of God in an incredible way. Abram experienced that like very few people. Abram went into the unknown without knowing where he was on his way to, and wherever he dug, there was water. He didn't normally do all the normal things of looking at the right places. Where they dug, they found water. Where they went, there was provision. As they went, as they traveled, they found that God had gone before them, and God had prepared the way. God had made provision even before they got there. And that's what I want to encourage you with. I've experienced this in my own life. When we move in obedience, the last thing you have to worry about is provision. The last thing you have to worry about is will I have enough to eat, or will I have enough for my family? Because God has gone before you. God has made a way. He has made provision. Okay, let's read from... I'm going to take a few examples from the life of Peter, how he experienced the Lord, and how, walking with Jesus on the earth. And, in this new season, as we're building the house of the Lord, as we're ready to move with God, as He moves, as we're ready to change and, kind of get out of our comfort zone and get out of what is familiar, a big part of this season and a big part of what Pastor Anis was talking about is us building into, investing into people. The kingdom of God, the house of the Lord being people. People in our congregations, in our small groups, but also people that God has put around us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, people that we don't necessarily like. Okay, I won't go into that. But the big part of this challenge for this season is that every one of us in the body of Christ has been called to be a disciple maker. Isn't that exciting? Every one of us has a role to play in making disciples. Now, we all know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But consider it like this. Jesus... Okay, for instance, if you for some reason knew that today is the last day that you're going to have on earth, today, like, this is the last day, you've got a few hours left on earth, would you agree that you would spend those hours very wisely? You would think about who you want to spend it with. You would think about what you want to say. You would make sure that these hours are spent with meaningful things, with people that are meaningful to you. You would gather your family around and you would say those things that need to be said, those very important things that need to be said. Do you agree with me? And we find Jesus on his way to leave the earth and to ascend into heaven. And what does he choose to say to his disciples? He says, "I have received all authority, therefore go into the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations." And then he gives a bit of detail. That is the thing that is on his heart. That is the most important thing that he wants to impart right there. Before he leaves his last bit on earth, he says, "This is what you must do. This is your commission. This is the key. This is the crux. This is what I'm all about." Okay, so just consider it in that way. So we are all called to be a part of the process. And this can be like a huge, overwhelming challenge. Now, we're in England and we're in, you guys are here on the outskirts of London. It's a big city. There's a lot of people. And somewhere we need to start. Somewhere it seems like this overwhelming need, this overwhelming challenge. And somewhere we need to kind of get started. Okay. And now we see the same thing in Mark chapter 6 when the disciples have faced what seems to be an overwhelming need. Is this thing working? Not really. Okay. In any case, Mark chapter 6 from verse 35. Jesus had been ministering. There's a great big crowd of people. And then it gets to the evening. And then it says, "By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they say, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But Jesus answered, he said, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?'
And then he asked, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And this is now Peter is part of this group of disciples. They've been ministering in the area. Now they face this huge need and this massive challenge. And Jesus throws it into their court and says, "But what are you going to do about it? How are you going to feed these people?" I'm just going to touch on 1 or 2 things. Don't want to spend too much time on this, but we see here that firstly, Jesus asks, "What is available? What do we have? What do you have here in this group?" And that is the first question we need to ask people. We're faced with this huge need, but what has God already blessed me with? We're faced with this challenge of discipling a nation, of discipling a city, discipling this area. And we kind of think, "Oh my goodness, you know, how on earth is this possible?" But first thing we need to say, but what has God already given me? What are the relationships that He has already entrusted to me? Who are the people that He has placed around me? What are the gifts and the talents, again, like I said, that I can bless my neighbor with, or can bless the people around me with? What is in my hand? What is available? And then we see that the miracle happens here when Peter and the disciples, now having broken the bread, each of the disciples gets less than half a loaf, and they have a lot of people to feed. And I can just imagine Peter, maybe, you know, he's hungry himself, he's a big guy, and considering whether he should maybe just keep this bit for himself, you know, cover his own needs and maybe his family. And many times that's where we miss it. We think, "Yes, Lord, that you've given to me, it's so little. Shouldn't I just make sure that my family is looked after first? Shouldn't I make sure that my own needs and that of my family is covered?" You know, and then often we don't get to anything beyond that. And when we see Peter and the guys, the miracle happens when they move in that obedience, when they move with what God has given them, when they are obedient with what He's entrusted to them. And as they hand out the bread, and as they divide it up, the miracle happens right there, because there's more. There's enough, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. There's enough for everybody, and there are 12 baskets left. 12 for the 12, could have been for the 12 disciples and their families. The fact is, it was more than a sufficiency. It was enough for everybody to be completely satisfied. But the miracle happened in the hands of the disciples as they moved in obedience. And you and I, as we take what God has entrusted to us, as we take with those relationships, as we take those gifts and those talents, as we find our place in the body and you start serving, even with the bit that you have, even though you haven't gotten around to that 7-year theology degree, or you haven't gotten around to doing all the spiritual growth courses and all of the Bible school, whatever God has given you, be obedient with that. And take that and give it and serve and run with it. And you will see God doing incredible things as we move in obedience. You and I are going to see God transforming lives in ways that we've never seen before. So Peter sees this, he's part of this, and experiences God's as they move, even when it seems, you know, when the odds are overwhelming. They see that God is faithful and that He provides and He multiplies the little bit that was available. And then a little bit further, just not long after this incident, Jesus goes out to pray on His own. The disciples go out on the lake, and it's night time, it's stormy. And let's read from Matthew 14 to see what's next. Matthew 14, verse 25 to 31.
Verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, let's just pause there. This must have been one of those places, you know, Peter is all fired up and always ready to respond, and you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the one that chops off the guy's ear, and he wants to be out there, always ready to go. And I think this is, must have been one of those places where you've said something and then immediately you think, oh goodness, you know, why did I just say that? You want to just kind of just swallow those words again, you know, because he said this and maybe he was just thinking, what on earth? But Jesus responds immediately, says, come, he said. Then Peter got down from the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Oh, did I do that twice? Yeah. Okay, we can. In verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So we look at a few things here. Not long after these thousands of people, and there were 5,000 men, so there must have been the women and children as well. Huge miracle happening. Now we see them on the water. Maybe that's what inspired Peter, because he'd just seen this incredible thing. And he says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out on the water. And sometimes God will call us into what seems absolutely impossible. This is what seems, if we look at the facts, this is not possible. And Peter was a fisherman. He was used to the lake and the ocean and the boat and that type of thing. That was his environment. He was used to it. I'm sure if anybody knew that you can't walk on water, that humans can't do that, Peter he knew that. And sometimes and often, Jesus calls us into what we know to be impossible. We know the facts. We know that the facts say it's impossible. You can't walk on water. But the truth is that the truth supersedes fact. And God's word supersedes what we know as the facts. The fact is you can't walk on water, but the truth is when Jesus calls you, you can. The fact is, 5 loaves and 2 fish will not feed 5,000 people. The truth is, when Jesus commands you to do it, it is possible. Are you with me this morning? I want to challenge us, people. God is going to ask us to do things that seem absolutely impossible. God is going to require us and call us into things that are so uncomfortable because our mind is telling us, no, this is not possible. I mean, how is it possible to disciple the city of London? And the city of London represents so many nations. It's something that excites me so much to see how many unreached people groups are represented in this city. People groups that are almost impossible to actually enter with the gospel. But here they are on our doorstep and we are able to reach them in this environment. And this, it seems impossible if we look at the billions of people that have not been exposed to the Word of God, that have not been exposed to the love of Jesus. But the reality is, when God calls us, when He equips us, when we take what He has given us, and we move in obedience, the impossible becomes possible. Angus Buchan likes to say that the condition for a great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. The condition for a great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. When you're faced with something that is impossible, that is the condition for a great miracle. That is the time to look to God and say, Lord, there's no way I'm getting out of this one. There's no other way. There's no plan B. I don't know how to approach this. I don't know even how to go take the first step. I don't know how to start, but I know that if this is where I need to go, if this is where you call me to go, this is indeed possible. So we see Peter seeing God come through against great odds. We see him call Peter into a place that's absolutely impossible.
And again, somehow it becomes possible. And right there, I believe, you know, even in that place of impossibility, it must have gotten a bit rough. I mean, there's waves and there's wind. And the moment Peter was focusing on the waves and the wind, he started sinking. And then he kind of corrected his mistake because he looked to Jesus again. He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately God was there. Jesus was there to save him. So when you find yourself in that place of impossibility, when you find yourself out on the water, keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on the one that called you there. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that makes a way. He's the one that makes it possible to go where it seems impossible. So don't look at the circumstance. Don't look at what people say. People have a way of finding the most negative thing to say about a situation. I don't know if you experienced that. But watch what you lend your ears to. Watch what comes from your mouth. You and I need to make sure that our confession is in line with the Word of God and with the will of God in those impossible situations. And then let's read from Luke chapter 5. Another place where Peter has an encounter with Jesus. Luke chapter 5. From verse 4. And then this is Jesus speaking. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night. We've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Incredible. Often that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves having been faithful, having worked hard, having done what we know what to do, and there's no result, there's no fruit. And in this case, it was Peter, the fisherman. This is his trade. This is what he knows. This is what he is good at. This is what he trained to do. And then this carpenter comes and tells him how to do his job. Now, doesn't that irritate you when people kind of want to interfere again and want to tell you how to do things? But now you see Peter is learned a bit already. So he says, but if you say so, Lord, again, if you tell us, we'll do it. They've done everything and they know what to do. They've done everything in their expertise and their experience. They've caught nothing. But then the carpenter comes. Jesus, we often think, God, you really know what I'm going through. Do you really know? Do you really understand the challenges that I'm facing? Do you really know what you are calling me to do now? Do you understand the practicalities about this moving thing, moving around? And again, as I move in obedience, it seems so silly, it seems stupid, it seems like unreasonable. We've done it all night, we've done everything we know how to do. But as they move in obedience, the results are overwhelming. Beyond what they could have dreamt for, it's beyond what they could have imagined, it's beyond anything they've seen before. They have to get in other people to help. There's an abundance of harvest. I want to challenge us people. There's times when you're going to think, but Lord, I'm good at this. This is where I'm good at. This is where my field of experience and expertise. And Lord is going to give you instructions in your workplace and maybe in discipling someone or maybe even in church. Where you think, Lord, but I know this stuff. I've been around. I've been a Christian for a few years. But then there's that thing of consecration in the heart. But Lord, when you say so, I will move. And when you tell me to, I will throw the nets on the other side. I will do whatever you tell me. However silly it seems, even though it doesn't make sense. As we move in obedience, people, I'm so expectant of the harvest of souls that we're going to see coming in this city and in our congregations. As we stay in tune with what God is saying. Beyond what we've experienced, beyond what we know and what we are comfortable with, and beyond what seems possible or what seems reasonable, to stay in tune and just to keep walking in obedience. And then finally in John chapter 6, if you want to read with me, from verse 53. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 66. For from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then he asked the disciples, Jesus says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And now we see Peter. Now this is Jesus saying, sometimes saying things and call, you know, in this picture he uses the flesh and the blood. He says, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he speaks in a symbolic way of people, if people haven't, are not, you know, if they don't take part in the cross, if they don't receive the cross, the death and the shedding of his blood and his broken body, if we do not take part in that, and this is why we have communion, is we do it in memory of the death of Jesus on the cross, his broken body, his blood was shed for us. And he uses this symbol, and many get offended. Many people turn their backs. You can read that bit there. They don't understand what he's talking about. They don't fathom what he's saying, and they just leave, kind of thing. And then he says, ask the 12, so are you going to also go? And then Peter again. Now, Peter has experienced, he's seen Jesus do what's, you know, they've moved when the need was overwhelming, where the odds were against them, and they've seen God come through faithfully. They've seen Jesus come through when it's impossible, when he's calling him to walk on water. He's seen Jesus come through when it seems impossible, when he's in the place where he's the expert, and now Peter has come to the place where he says, Jesus, where would we go? Where on earth can I go? Because you have the words of eternal life. You have life. You are the source of life. You have the words of eternal life. I can't go anywhere else. I don't have anybody else to turn to. I don't have anywhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And we've seen that in his heart there's become a place where he doesn't understand. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying either. He doesn't understand, he can't explain it, he can't predict what Jesus is going to do next, he doesn't know, you know, what he's going to call him to do next, but he has made a peace in his heart, and he has consecrated his heart to a place where he says, Lord, I don't understand, I don't know, I can't explain it, but I can't go anywhere else, because you have life, you have the words of eternal life. And that's my challenge for us this morning. It's firstly, maybe we should stand so long and hand out the elements of the communion. I won't ask you to move around. You can just stand, please. Firstly, we've seen that it's essential for us to have an expectation, to know. God is someone who moves. God is a God who moves. God is on his way somewhere. God has a purpose and a plan. He's got his redemptive purpose for the nations and for Britain and the UK and this city and this area. He's got a redemptive plan and he's moving. And we need to have that expectation. that he's, this is, I'm following someone that moves. I'm following Jesus. Jesus moves. He's not stagnant. He's not asleep or confused. He's going somewhere. And that having that urgency, like the Israelites have in the wilderness, I cannot afford not to be with that cloud. I cannot afford not to be in the presence of God. I cannot afford not to hear from the Holy Spirit. I cannot afford not to read the Word and understand what God is saying and fill myself with His purpose and His and understanding of what He's saying and His will, understanding of His will. I can't afford not to spend time in His presence. That urgency. Listen, people, you know, and that's sometimes where we need to look out for one another. When you're amongst the 4 million and the cloud is moving and you see your neighbor is still busy with the lawn, you're saying, listen, drop that stuff. God is moving and you need to come with. Guys, there's a place where we need to watch out for one another. If you see somebody in your small group or somebody that you know that's not moving with God, then look out for one another. Listen, you need to focus, but God is moving and we need to move with Him. That urgency, that expectation that He is someone who moves. Thanks. Secondly, the consecration of our hearts. And if that's the only thing that happens this morning, then I'm happy, because I feel this morning God wants us to come to a place where we say, Lord, we consecrate our hearts. I don't always understand. It's not always comfortable. You don't even give me the end destination. I don't even know where this is going to end. But in my heart this morning, I want to settle this thing. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Settle this thing in your heart between you and God this morning. That, Lord, even though I don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it seems absolutely impossible, even though the odds are overwhelming, when you say to move, I'm ready to move. It's for me and my house. As Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. It's for me and my house, me and my family, my children. When you say move, we will move. When you say run, we will run. When you say hold and camp for now, we'll do that. And this is my challenge for us this morning, to settle that in our hearts. To consecrate ourselves. Declare yourself ready to move before the Lord. And this is not something you should do lightly. I've experienced this in my own life. And not 6 months ago, I was ready to stay in Johannesburg for 30 years. Pastor the church there. We've been in Johannesburg for 3 years. We planted the church and things were going well. They're still going well. JP and Lorraine are doing an excellent job there. And suddenly the Lord said, it's time to move. It's not what we expected. It's not what we not really didn't expect. But to see the favor of God, to see His provision, to experience His presence as we move beyond what we thought, beyond what we understood, there's no better place. There's no better place than in God's perfect will. There's no better place of provision. There's no better place of safety and of fulfilledness. If you're not fulfilled this morning, if you feel there's something missing, ask God, am I in the right place? Am I in your will? Am I moving with you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we take the symbol of your body, Lord, this bread as a symbol of your body that was broken for us. Lord, your body that was tortured, Lord, you were tortured and beaten and you bore so much for us, Lord. We thank you this morning that we can take this, Lord, in remembrance of what happened on the cross, Lord. Remember, Lord Jesus, of your sacrifice. The fact that your body was literally broken, Lord. That we might have life. Lord, that through this broken body of Jesus Christ, you made provision for us, Lord, in every sense, Lord. In physical provision, financially, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in every way, Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to experience fullness of life, an abundance of life in relationship with the living God. We thank you, Lord, that this morning as we take this bread, as we take this as a symbol, Lord, we thank you that we can receive that once more this morning. The fact that you have given us health and life in abundance. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you have made provision, and we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. God, we thank you, Lord, that right now in the name of Jesus, that wherever there's sickness, we thank you for healing in the name of Jesus, Lord. Wherever there's a lack, Lord, we thank you for your provision right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. In this body, we thank you right now that wherever there's a lack or a disease or something that is missing, we thank you that you provide in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you are the one that provides, our Lord, the provider, God. And right now we stand on this covenant of the broken body and the stripes of Jesus. And we thank you for healing in everybody in this place. In Jesus' name, we thank you for restoration. And we thank you for provision in every way, Lord. And we receive it by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as we take this juice as a symbol of the blood of Jesus, we thank you, God, that your blood was shed on the cross, Lord Jesus, and that as it seeped into the ground, it's still there to this day, and it still proclaims that Jesus has paid the price for our sins and the sins of the world, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that that blood that is in the ground right there, Lord, today even cries out for the redemption of the sins of all of humanity. And today, Lord, again, we thank you that we can celebrate that. We celebrate the fact that your blood washes us clean. That you love us so much, God, that you gave your Son to pay the price that we were supposed to pay, to bleed that in his blood that was shed so that we can have life and that we can have a relationship with you, Lord. And we declare this morning in the name of Jesus that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for whatever we may face, that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for this nation, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for this city and this area in the name of Jesus, for every soul and every person. God, we thank you, Lord, for the power that is in the blood of Christ. And this morning we thank you, Lord, that that power is at work in and through our lives, God. We thank you, Lord, that as we take part in this, Lord, yes, God, that we will see, Lord, rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. They will see you do amazing things amongst us, God. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel, Lord, that you did not only die, but you rose from the dead, Lord. And we thank you that you are alive, Lord Jesus, that you reign on high, and that we can walk with you in that authority. And Lord, this morning we celebrate, God, that you have given us a gospel that is powerful, Lord. The word says, Lord, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for whoever believes. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for your blood. And we receive it again, and we thank you that you wash us clean, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let's drink together. Lord, this morning, we want to lift up the cross over this place, Father, over our lives, Lord, over this area, Lord, over this city. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way for souls to be saved, Lord. We thank you that you have made a way for every person that we encounter, Lord, that you've made a way for every soul in this nation, Lord. And you've paid the price, Lord. Oh, Lord, and I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that as we partner with you to see your kingdom established, oh, Holy Spirit, that you would stir in us that urgency, Lord. Urgency to move with you, move, Lord. An urgency to stay in your presence, Lord. An urgency to hear your word and to eat it and to read it and to take it in. Urgency, Father, to hear what you have to say, Lord. Thank you for an implicit obedience, Lord, as we invest into people, Father, as we move into what is unknown and what is uncomfortable. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for the boldness, Lord, to take it on, Lord. The boldness to walk in obedience, the boldness to get out of the boat, Lord. The boldness to step out into what is unknown and impossible and uncomfortable and inconvenient, Father, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we will see you do miracles amongst us. That your word says that signs and wonders will follow those who believe, God. We thank you, Lord, that this is not something we have to run after, but as we move in obedience, that we're going to see signs and wonders, Lord, as you confirm your word, Father. We thank you that we can go with that expectation, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you glory this morning, Father. We declare that we exist for your glory and for your fame, Lord. We exist, Lord, and we breathe and we move and we... And all of our existence is for your glory and for the sake of your name. In Jesus' name. This morning we're going to minister to some people. If the Lord has spoken to you, or if you, the Holy Spirit has maybe just laid something on your heart specifically, I'd like to pray with you. If you maybe have been in a bit of a comfortable place and you, like most of us, don't like it when God interferes with your plans and find it inconvenient, I want to pray with you. If you want to come and just make the declaration, come maybe just as a step before God and come to the... I want you to come to the front just to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm consecrating myself to be moved. I'm consecrating myself. I'm declaring myself ready to move. I and my house, me and my family, Lord, when you say the word, we will go. We will, whether that means investing in somebody's life, whether that means reaching out to my neighbor, whether that means serving in church at the service or singing in the band or doing things that I'm not comfortable with or I'm scared of doing, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to move with you, Lord. If you want to make that declaration or just consecrate your heart, I want to encourage you to come forward. And we'd love to pray with you. And if you're standing here this morning and you don't know what it means when I say to hear the words, the Lord's voice, or you don't know what it means to pray and to get an answer and to, have that relationship with God, then I've got good news for you, that the Lord has made a way through His Son Jesus for each of us here, every person on the earth, to have a relationship with the Father. Jesus has paid the price that you and I were supposed to pay, that we are all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, but that sin and that sinful nature removes us from Him and keeps us from having a relationship with God and keeps us from having that life for which He made provision. And this morning, if you don't have that life and you don't have that relationship, then there's an opportunity for you to step into relationship with Jesus Christ, to receive the gift that is His salvation, to receive the gift that is His paying the price for us, and to step into a real relationship with the real God. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward and to pray with us. God is extending His hand. He's waiting with open arms. He loves you so much. And He says, "Come to me just as you are. Come to me with all your shortcomings and all your sins, and don't fix it before. Come to me just as you are. I love you so much. I created you, and I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you." If that's you this morning, please do not leave this place until you've prayed with someone.